Revelation chapter 1. I do want us to continue our series this morning on biblical prophecy. And we're going to read quite a few scripture here in the beginning, especially, but it is profitable. We might get an overview of what is being said here. Revelation chapter 1, and I actually want to jump in at verse 17. Here, the Apostle John, the Lord is revealing himself to him. In this process, we come to verse 17. It says, "And when I saw him," this being John, "when I saw the Lord Jesus Christ," this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, "when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels, or the messengers, or the pastors of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Unto the angel, or the messenger, pastor of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews, and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. To the angel of the church of Pergamos write, These things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving except he that receiveth it. And unto the angel of the church of Thyatira write, These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, which have not fallen into that false doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which you have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And unto the angel of the church of Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God, and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, and that thou livest, and art dead. Be watchful, and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And unto the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thy eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will shew thee things which must be hereafter. Notice in chapter 1, verse 19. The Lord tells John, write the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The Lord tells John, John, here, I have something for you to record. Here, John, I have something for you to write about. And he gives him three things. What are they? First, the things that you have seen. The Lord is referring, what the Lord is referring to is what John has written already in chapter 1. We've looked at this several times, the first chapter of the book of Revelation, and we know that it is a description, it is the reality of the revelation of Jesus Christ. We see in this revelation that the same Jesus who came to this earth and was, as was foretold in so many of the prophecies of the Old Testament that we have already looked at, this same Christ, this same Savior who came and lived and died and was buried and rose again to save His people from their sins, He is now revealed here in this book of Revelation, in the book that is the revelation of Jesus Christ, the unveiling of Jesus Christ. He is now here this day with this book being before us today, with us having this book given to us from God. He is revealed to us now as the great holy judge. The great judge. And as that judge, He tells John, John, write. First, that which you have seen. What did He tell him? Write about Me. Write about who I am. Write about this revelation that I'm giving to you. And then second, He says, write, John, about the things which are. The things which are. And then third, He says, write about the things which shall be hereafter. The things that which shall be hereafter, or we could say it, the things which shall be after here. The things which shall be after these present things. Now, did you catch chapter 4 and verse 1? After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee, notice this, I will shew, declare, proclaim to thee things which must be hereafter. Things which must be hereafter. So this reveals to us that from chapter 1, verse 19, to chapter 3, verse 22, the last verse of 22, these are the things which are that He told him to write about. These are the things that are the present things. If we could put a timeline before us this morning, we would start here in the Old Testament. The Old Testament prophecies would be saying, Christ is coming. The Messiah of God is coming. And they revealed Him in many different ways. They revealed Him as God Himself, as we have looked at. They revealed Him as the anointed, the appointed of God. They revealed Him as the one that would come and save His people from their sins. And for 4,000 to 5,000 years, they proclaimed the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the God-man, of God in the flesh. And then we have the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. John the Baptist was the proclaimer of Him. He was the forerunner that would come and reveal Christ to the Jews. And we have Christ, and He came. And He was manifest as exactly who He said it, who the prophets proclaimed Him to be. We've looked and saw how He fulfilled perfectly all of those prophecies. He came. He lived for about 33 and a half years. And then He gave His life into the hands of wicked men. He died, was buried, He rose again. He was upon the earth for 40 days or so after his death, and he after his resurrection, and he ascended into heaven. So we would have this timeline coming to his coming. Then we see that he's here. Very short span of time. Then after his ascension, we have the here, the present, these things which are. And it's right here in these two chapters. In this span of time, these things which are, there's a line from the ascension of Christ to the coming of Christ, to the promised coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Over and over here we heard, hold fast till I come. He's telling them and us that He is coming. These are the things in chapter 2 and chapter 3, the things that are present. Now I know there are a lot of people that really get all excited and interested about the things that are to come hereafter. And listen, we should. It is exciting, especially for the Lord's people. It's a glorious thing. But I'm going to tell you, there's some things that we need to realize about that which is. The things that are present. Because there's much of that we don't even understand the reality of. So I want us to take a few moments here and look at some of the things that are now. The reality of our here and now, especially as the Lord's people and as the Lord's churches. What is described in chapter 2 and chapter 3 is the reality of that which is in actuality an age of time, a space of time, like we said on this timeline. It's years. It's between the ascension of Christ and his promised return, as he has promised here. It is referred to by men as the church age, because this is the age of the Lord Jesus Christ. He founded his church, and then he said, I'm coming for my church. And within those two occurrences is the church age. This is the age in which his people are being saved through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Predominantly his Gentile people are being saved through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ that his church has been commissioned to perform. This is the age that his people will be gathered and called and into that which is called the body of Christ, his churches. And we can see this in this letter that we have read. The Lord Jesus Christ is writing to his churches, actuality all of his churches, because all of his churches can be seen in these named churches. You understand what I'm saying? He's in actuality in these two chapters writing to all of his churches that will exist within this church age. Yes, the Lord wrote to these real existing churches. These were real existing churches in these places at this time. He wrote to them. It's believed to have been written around 90 AD. These churches actually existed in these times. These were churches just like this is a church. Nothing different, nothing mystical about that. They were real, local, visible, independent Baptist churches. That's what they were. But also, the depth of these letters reached to the Lord's church institutionally throughout this whole age, to all of his churches collectively. And also, I believe that these letters reach even to the differing seasons within the existence of each individual churches, because we go through seasons. There are seasons which could be identified by all seven churches here. Seasons in our existence. With that said, as we look at the revelation of this letter, we should realize that the Lord, as we have read, that the Lord's churches, they have no easy road. No easy road. I've said before, in this nation, in our nation, for the last 200 years, the Lord's churches have seen great blessing, great ease, great prosperity, great freedom. But this has not been the norm throughout the history of the Lord's churches. As a matter of fact, it's really supernaturally abnormal throughout the existence. If you study the existence of the Lord's churches throughout this age, what we have seen is not the norm. It's very abnormal. Once again, though, as the Lord works, and as we saw how He blessed the nation of Israel the same way, once again, I think He has proven, again, blessing and ease and prosperity will not change the wicked and prideful and anti-God heart of men. And I'm not really talking about the lost world. I'm talking about the rebellious heart within us. The coldness of our heart within us, even in the midst of great freedom and great blessing and great prosperity and ease that He's given us. In this letter addressed to seven churches and addressed to the whole of the Lord's churches throughout this age and addressed to us, church, there are some common threads that run through all of them. And we really need to see those threads. First, the first common thread that I want us to consider here is an easy one to see, is hardships. Hardships. These churches knew hardships. The church at Ephesus, the Lord said, I know your patience. That word patience is perseverance. Now, you don't persevere against ease. No, you persevere against something hard. You persevere against something unpleasant. To the church of Smyrna, He called it tribulation. To Pergamos, He talks of them holding fast. That means you hold fast against resistance, is what He's talking about. To Thyatira, He speaks of their endurance, and He speaks of the burdens that they bore. To Philadelphia, He said they had kept the word of my patience. That literally means they had obeyed the command to persevere. As a matter of fact, it's interesting. As the Lord spoke to these seven churches, He spoke of these hardships in every one of these churches here except two. The one that was dead, the one that was lukewarm. I think that's pretty telling. The second common thread, really, that goes along with the first, is that these hardships would come from the outside in. They would come by the way of false religion. They would come through the vice of false teachers, through idolatry. These hardships would even come from Satan himself working through his servants. And Satan and his servants, they wouldn't just talk bad to them. And they wouldn't just threaten them. But look at chapter 2 and verse 10. Fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. You see, there's hardship, suffering. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. Understand, that's the Satan working through his servants. He will cast some of you into prison that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. What does it say? Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Verse 13, I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou hast held fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan believeth. Antipas was a servant of God who was killed for the name and the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hardships. Tribulation. They would come, they did come, from the outside in. And this is what has been the norm for the Lord's churches throughout history. These hardships would come from the outside, but also, as we have read, they would come from the inside. They would work from the inside out. The Lord speaks of the poverty of the church of Smyrna. But then he said, but thou art rich. The church of Smyrna was perhaps, as we can see in these letters anyway, was one of the most faithful churches. But they were impoverished. Now, I believe that's talking about physical poverty. We don't understand what that is, really. But they did. Hardships. There was false teachers within the church of Pergamos. There was that woman Jezebel of the church of Thyatira, a false teacher who tempted and led people into fornication and other idolatrous things. There was the lack of the love, namely of the Lord Jesus Christ, at the church of Ephesus. There was the deadness of the church of Sardis, the weakness of the church of Philadelphia, and the complacency, really the blind complacency, of the church of Laodicea. It's all hardships. It's all unsettledness. It's problems and afflictions. Now understand, again, the Lord is telling them, and He's telling us here, this is that which is. This is what we should expect in this age between the ascension of Christ and the coming of Christ. This is it. This is that which is. This is the lot of my churches in this age. This is no easy street, church. And there's no reason for us to expect that it will be. None. But there is another common thread here. Along with the hardships that will come, that must come, that is the second common thread, is the command of our Savior, the command of our head to overcome. Overcome, He commands. Overcome the hardships. Overcome the tribulation. Overcome the affliction. Overcome the martyrdom. Overcome the religious persecution and heresy, both inwardly and outwardly. Overcome the idolatry, both inwardly and outwardly. Overcome the weakness of the flesh, the blindness of the heart. Overcome even the onslaught of Satan himself. Now, we're familiar with this word overcome. It's the Greek word Nike. It means victory. Get the victory, is what He's saying to His churches. He's calling His churches to get the victory over these things. But we must understand, He tells us how to get the victory over these things right here. The command to overcome, to get the victory, is prefaced in every case with this: He who hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit hath said unto the churches. This victory is gained by heeding the commands and instruction that the Lord gives us here, that He gives to His churches here. The commands like repent. The command like turn from evil. The command to guard my word. The command to hold fast to the truth. The command to persevere in the faith. The command to discipline the body. The command to cleanse yourself. The command to open your eyes. The command to remember me. Now, right about now, you may be thinking, this church thing is about hardship. It's clear that that's what it's about. This church thing is about tribulation and pain. And not only outward, as we think of outward, but the repentance is no fun thing. The cleansing and purging of the sin from us, corporately and individually, is no small thing. You might be thinking, I'm not sure I really want to get into this. Well, you have to see the motivation before you can see clearly on this. Look at the motivation, chapter 1 and verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him, Jesus Christ, that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him. And they also which pierced Him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him. Even so, amen. This one, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Christ of God, if you know Him this morning, you realize that He is so wonderful that He makes all the hardship worth it. He makes all the hardship worth it because He has saved us from our sins. He has saved us from ourselves. He has saved us from eternal destruction. He has literally plucked us out of the fires of the eternal hell and damnation. In His pure and sovereign mercy, He has saved us and He has bought us with His own blood. And He is coming for us. He has gone to prepare the place for us like we read this morning, like we've talked about. And soon that place will be finished and He will come and receive us unto Himself. What is a little hardship for a season compared to His great eternal love? What is this little snap of time compared to the eternity? Even if this time is spent in misery, and our time has not even been spent in misery like these here, what is it compared to eternal glory with Him? What is it? What are all of these things compared to a love so great that He came? The God-man came. God was made flesh and dwelt among us. God came Himself to save His people, His chosen people, from their sins. He came and laid His life down for us freely, with no cause at all to motivate Him from us. The only cause of motivation to come for us was Him and His sovereign love and His sovereign mercy. He gave His blood to redeem us and reconcile us unto Himself. What is a little hardship for Him? The Apostle Paul, who like many members of the Lord's church, knew something about hardship. Listen to what he wrote in Romans 8 and verse 18. He said, I reckon, I account, I know. He's counted it, and he knows. That's what that word reckon means. I know that the sufferings of this present time, that which is, the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, that was a conclusion. That verse is a conclusion of Romans 8 and 18 is a conclusion. Listen to what this conclusion is based upon. Listen, beginning in verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Once we were separated, once we were alienated, once we were at war with God, but God saved us in His grand mercy. He came to us in His sovereign grace and saved us and gave us a position that now, the one that we were at war with, now we can cry out, Daddy, Daddy. That's the language used here. That's the relationship that is pictured that we have with God, our Father. Now, because of Christ, we have that position before Him. And he goes on, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Paul, how do you know? How do you know, Paul, that these sufferings, what do you mean they can't be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us? How do you know that, Paul? Because we are, brothers and sisters, the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Did you catch that? If we are then the children of God, we're heirs of God. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. The Lord Jesus Christ is a glorious God and a Savior, and He is ours, brothers and sisters. He is ours. And He has blessed us with manifold blessing and manifold glory including and being in part of that is being able, being called, being blessed with being a member of one of His churches. Being part of this number that He speaks of here in these two chapters, this number that He talks to and instructs and encourages even in the midst of their hardship. Yes, we will know hardship from without and from within. And to be honest with you, as God's Word reveals it, as this age progresses, the hardships will grow worse and worse. Brother Bud read this morning, says in these last days, perilous times shall come. They will grow worse and worse, but I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to tell you this by the promise of God's Word. And it's faithful. We can trust it. Soon, the hardship will be over. Soon, it will be over. From there, that line right there at the end of this age, from there, for us, church, it's all glory forevermore. What a grand motivation to serve Him. What a glorious motivation to endure the hardship and to be obedient, an obedient servant of His. It should cause us, this motivation, the reality of that which is, it should cause us to desire to honor Him because He is so wonderful. Well, how is it that we honor the judge of all the earth? How can that be performed? How is it that we can honor this great judge that is revealed in chapter 1? Well, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ that we have before us, that our eyes are beholding here this morning. Therefore, to honor Him, we must know Him as He is revealed. We must know Him as He is revealed. Do you know this Christ? Not the Christ of modern religion, but the Christ of this book. The Christ of this revelation. Remember, it's a point that needs to be made. The first thing He told John to write was what? Write the things which you have seen. And what had John seen? The Lord Jesus Christ in His glory. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ, the High Judge. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. You see, it's no mistake that this whole book is prefaced with this revelation, that it's prefaced with this glimpse of Christ. Because to honor this judge, we must know Him. And knowing Him, we know we must love and therefore obey Him. If He tells us to repent, then we must repent. If He tells us to cleanse and purge ourselves, then we must cleanse and purge ourselves. If we are to honor Him, if He tells us to guard His Word, then we must guard His Word. If He tells us to hold fast unto death, then we must. If He tells us to wake up, then we must. Because not only do we have the motivation of His love to do so, and the motivation of His glorious person to do so, you know what else? Look at chapter 1, verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in My right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels, the messengers, the pastors of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, notice, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, which are what? The seven churches. Remember, this is that which is. That which is. Which tells us what, church? That the Lord Jesus Christ is present with us. He's in the midst of us. He is in our midst and we are in His hand. That is figured in this pastor here. He is the representative of the flock in these letters. He is in our midst and we are in His hand. We read Wednesday night in a glorious psalm that all our ways are before Him. Nothing's hid from Him. He knows everything that's going on. Listen to these words that He spoke to His church just before He ascended into heaven. We know them, Matthew 28:20. He's telling you, this is the commission to His church. He tells them to preach and to baptize those that believe, to preach the gospel and baptize those that believe and teach them the whole counsel of God's word. And then He says this, "Lo, I am with you always, always, even to the end of the world." That word is literally age. I am with you always in that which is. In this time, from chapter 2, verse 1 to chapter 3, verse 22, the promise of our God is that He is here. He is with us. We are His. And He has kept this promise. And He is keeping this promise. And He will keep this promise. He is with us. Another point that needs to be made, we know about the church of Laodicea. We know the blind complacency that they were living in. But I want you to notice something. Where is the Lord? Verse 19 of chapter 3. Behold, the Lord says, I stand at the door and knock. They had left the Lord. We don't need anything. We're rich. We don't need anything or anyone. Look at us. We're great. We're the best church there ever was. They had left Him. They were dependent on what their possessions. But I want you to know that He had not left them. He was there. What a great God. Now, as we read this letter and live this life described as the Lord's church, as we face the hardships and the adversities that will come, sometimes we forget chapter 1 and verse 8. I am Alpha and Omega, Lord says. Our Lord, our present Lord. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. He is the Almighty. He's everything, if you want to get right down to it, what it's talking about in verse 8. He's all in all, and everything, and He's with us. So, as we think about that, and then we read all of the issues with these churches in these next two chapters, could He have removed all of those hardships? Absolutely. As a matter of fact, look at chapter 3 and verse 10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, because you have kept the command to persevere, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Does that tell us that He could have removed all of these hardships? Absolutely. But He has not chosen to. Why? Why didn't He just remove it? Why didn't He make it easy street for these churches? I mean, they were His. He loved them. We know how much He loved them. And He loves us. Why then doesn't he make it all flowery and you know, the color purple? Only He knows. But He does know. He knows. And we know that our God does everything right. He does everything right. And He does everything perfectly. And you know what? He will remove all the hardship. Actually, he will remove us from all the hardship is how it's going to work. He's going to remove us from all the hardship. That's actually what verse 10 there is talking about. But look at chapter 4, verse 1 again. After this, I looked. After this, what does that mean? After that which is. I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. The placement of this verse is there for a reason. Just before the hereafter, at the end of that which is, the end of that which is present, just before the hereafter, the end of that which is, just before it comes, it is preceded here in this verse by a voice that sounds like a trumpet. That sound like familiar speech? I heard a voice as an archangel, sound as a trumpet. The Apostle Paul says, and in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, in the moment in the twinkling of an eye, the Lord's people are come up hither, is what it is. He pulls us right out of all the affliction. Pulls us right out. And that's coming in just a little while. We know this because our God is not slack concerning His promises. He's not slack concerning His promises, but He's long-suffering towards usward. When in this age He has gathered all of His usward together, when in this age He's gathered all of His flock, at the end of this age, He will gather us all unto Himself. All that He has named and written in the book of life, He will gather. Every single one. He will not fail. They are His. What does He tell us in John 10? Nothing can pluck them out of His hand. They're His. Hardship, affliction. By the way, Paul tells us that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And he names some of this, doesn't he? Yes, peril, sword, hardship, affliction, suffering, even death at the hand of evil. It all may come. It has come to the Lord's saints throughout this age. It has been common practice. There were real days when the streets were filled with the blood of the Lord's people. That because they held to the faith. They held to the truth of baptism. And they were slaughtered by the millions for it. It came, that affliction, that hardship came to the Lord our Savior Himself. Why shouldn't it come to us? Are we better than they? No. Do we somehow not deserve it? No. These things that we have read this morning, these are the things which are, that which is, that which is present, but that which is will soon be over. We are, John told us, this is the last day. He's telling us that this age is right here to the end. We're living in the last days. All of these things, that which is present, will soon be over. Are you prepared for the hereafter? Are you prepared for the hereafter? Without Christ, I'm telling you, you are not prepared. He is the only one who can save you and help you from the wrath of God that will come in the hereafter. God's Word speaks of the wrath, the judgment that is set to come. And it is coming in the hereafter, that right here at the end of verse 4. His wrath is coming. Jesus Christ is the only way you will escape the wrath. Being in Him, is the only way you will find acceptance before God. It's Him. May He in His grace give us ears to hear what the Spirit saith unto His churches. We're so thankful for His great word. He has told us. He has told us what to expect. He has instructed us how to act, what to do. May the Lord help us. May He guide us and direct us in His truth.